engaged, and entertained. This is The Shaw. 540 AM and 101.1 FM. WAUK.
I never trust a narcissist, but they love me. So I play them like a violin, and I make it look oh so easy. Cause for every lie I tell them, they tell me three. This is how the world works, now all he thinks about is me. I can feel the flames on my skin, crimson red paint on my lips. If a man talks, then I owe him nothing. I don't regret it one bit, cause he had it coming.
Mike Johnson, you've got this coming. I'm Maggie Dawn. You are listening to The Maggie Dawn Show here on the Civic Media Network. Every news day breaks more appalling background on the current Speaker of the House of Representatives. This is what happens when a political party degrades into religious authoritarianism. They failed to vet Mike Johnson completely. Otherwise, if they knew all these things about him, the election of this individual will certainly stand as a truly galling rejection by the GOP of the very founding principles of this country. We're going to listen to some sound today from Mike Johnson. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this because this argument gets made all the time by members of the GOP that the United States was founded as a Christian nation. That is false. It is a lie. It not only just lacks nuance, it's factually inaccurate. 844-967-2789. If you want to get in on this argument, the United States was not founded as a Christian nation. And these arguments made by Mike Johnson and his ilk and much of the Christian nationalist movement, which I am now going to call religious authoritarianism, seems to fall back on that argument again and again. This is a Christian nation founded on Christian principles, and we need to reintroduce God into our courtrooms, our classrooms, and our governments. No, we don't. No, we don't. I took some time this afternoon to look up some books and writings by academics who have, in fact, taken up the question, was the United States founded as a Christian nation? And I'll share a lot of what they have to say about that. This isn't about that argument or concept in isolation. What we're talking about today is, in many ways, the through line, a theme that comes up in many, if not all, of my shows. And that is when you talk about the LGBTQIA community, you have to grapple with the fact that all of a sudden, A Handmaid's Tale needs to be banned from school libraries. We're only having this discussion because one political party has decided to take religion and use it to separate Americans into moral and immoral. That religion shows up in Second Amendment arguments, that Trump talks about himself in terms of being the savior, that this has become this dominating movement and rhetoric within conservatism and the modern GOP, and that anyone that disagrees with anything the GOP says or Donald Trump has to say, or Mike Johnson has to say, or Ron Johnson has to say, or Robin Voss has to say, that you're evil if you disagree. immoral and evil. And when you paint arguments in these terms, it does not permit of compromise. That gun violence, that we can't have a reasonable argument or discussion about what to do about this so very American epidemic of mass shootings. Because somehow men have some weird nature, God-given right to protect the homes. I mean, I've heard this stuff. It's disturbing to me. And I think we have to go right at the heart of the matter. The United States is not a Christian nation. It was not founded on Christian values or principles. It is true that most of the founding fathers were Christians. Why is that the case? Well, because nearly the entirety of European society and culture at the time was Christian. There wasn't many alternatives, though there are historical records that point out that there were small Jewish communities along the coastline of colonial America, that many of the enslaved people brought here against their will, some practice Islam. So there were other religions, but those who controlled the money and the power in government, they were all Christians. But that does not mean that the United States was founded as a Christian nation. That is a lie. It is false. Join the conversation today. Go ahead and try to prove me wrong. I enjoy a good argument. 844-967-2789. And in the face of this year's most deadliest mass shooting, when, oh, by the way, yeah, authorities were alerted to this man's mental degradation, and yet we didn't stop it. It might point us to the fact that it's the guns, stupid. It's the guns. But let's listen to the enlightened musings of newly minted House of Representatives Speaker Mike Johnson. This is going to be cut number two from Speaker Johnson. Anya, let's listen to what he asserts is the cause of this plague of mass shootings and gun violence in the United States. Let's see what he has to say.
If you remember, in the late 60s, we invented things like no-fault divorce laws. We invented the sexual revolution. We invented radical feminism. We invented legalized abortion in 1973, where the state, the government, sanctions the killing of the unborn. I mean, we know that we're living in a completely amoral society. And so people say, how can a young person go into their schoolhouse and open fire on their classmates? Because we've taught a whole generation, a couple of generations now of Americans, that there is no right and wrong. Do you remember?
Wow.
I think it should be noted that he's standing on a stage with an American flag, an Israeli flag, a guitar, and some bongos. Yeah. What is this?
Once you know there's bongos there.
Bongos are present.
Yes, this must be true. I want to listen to this one more time because it is. Let's hear what Speaker of the House of Representatives, Mike Johnson, says is the cause of the plague of mass shootings in the United States.
You remember in the late 60s, we invented things like no-fault divorce laws. We invented the sexual revolution. We invented radical feminism. We invented legalized abortion in 1973, where the state, the government, sanctions the killing of the unborn. I mean, we know that we're living in a completely amoral society. And so people say, how can a young person go into their schoolhouse and open fire on their classmates? Because we've taught a whole generation, a couple of generations now of Americans, that there is no right and wrong.
No, Mike. No, we haven't. No one has ever argued, regardless of party, that going into a school and shooting people is acceptable. And how dare you compare life-saving, no-fault divorce to a mass shooting? How dare you compare the movements for equity for women to mass shootings? How dare you draw a causal link between these things? To argue thus is to be the most unnuanced, disgusting version of religiosity as expressed in the modern political sphere. It does a discredit to the faith that Mr. Johnson believes in. Because even the most deep religious thinkers will admit of the fact that morality and right and wrong is not the sole province of religion, nor has it ever been. And our founding fathers didn't think religion was the only way to morality either. They talked about morality, they talked about religion, because that was part of the language of the day, but they took great care in our Constitution to reject the idea that government should be of or directed by any faith. In fact, as pointed out by one of our most regular callers yesterday, Mr. Johnson's religion, his chosen faith, he is a Baptist, was one of the religions that most hated the Church of England because Baptists were discriminated against. His turning, his twisting, his misrepresentation of developments in a democracy to provide equal rights and protections to all, regardless of gender or religious belief, and somehow say that that causes mass shootings is one of the most reprehensible things that I have ever heard anyone argue. And that is the Speaker of the House of Representatives. I think we've got enough time to listen to a little bit more of Speaker Johnson's inspired sounds. And if we have to go right into the break after this, let's see if we can get it in. That's that first cut of Mr. Johnson.
I don't know if you can answer this question. How is this comparable to what's going on in Europe or perhaps in Canada? What is the condition of conscience rights in those countries if we would unfortunately have to look to them to see what our future might be?
Well, listen, I gave a seminar yesterday morning to a bunch of high school kids in Shreveport. I was talking to them about, they wanted me to come in and talk about the founding fathers. I always get these very broad, you know, you have 45 minutes, teach us about the founding fathers, you know. So I always go to the most fundamental, it's the most fundamental thing that we can talk about. You know, Washington said in his famous farewell address, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And Adams said, our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We're losing the twin pillars, the foundations of the Republic. And the founders warned us. They said, if you do not maintain religion and morality, the right of conscience being the most fundamental bedrock principle of them all, then the Republic is not going to stand. This will not work. This is still an experiment on the world stage. We're only 237 years old, the youngest form of government known to man. It's a great...
Stop giving the man a microphone because he says things like, feminism is why there are mass shootings. He says things like, we need more 18th century values. Except if you're a woman, a person of color, or anyone in the LGBTQ community. We ran out of time, but let's, if we can, any way you'd like to cut it or get us back into it. Basically, he's being asked... This is one of those questions where let's assume that the premise is true and then ask someone to pontificate. Why is there a crisis of conscience? And this is Representative Mike Johnson, I believe, in 2013.
Years old, the youngest form of government known to man. It's a great model. The founders were divinely inspired. Don't get me started, Ben. I'll keep going. I know you're getting nervous. The founders were divinely inspired to set it up the way they did. They set it up in accordance with biblical principles. Don't get me started. But the point is that the religion and morality had to be maintained. And now we're being led from the White House on down to reject and marginalize religious values and to, as Senator Guillory was saying, to just erase all of our moral codes and look down upon those who would try to stand up and say, no, we have to maintain those. We live in a postmodern culture. And postmodernism is defined by the absence of truth. All truths are relative. You know what that makes the claims of the Bible? Inherently intolerant. You know, truth has been replaced as the greatest virtue in society by tolerance. Well, we're the inherently intolerant ones who say, wait a minute, life is sacred because we're endowed by our Creator. We're certain inalienable rights. We have to stand up for those. Oh, you bigot. Can't you be a little more open-minded? Come on. That's so like 18th century, you know. Well, they told us that if we didn't maintain those 18th century values, that the Republic would not stand. And so this is the condition we find ourselves in today. Don't get me started. Don't pitch me a softball, Charlotte. I'll just keep going. Keep going.
What does he say if you do get him started? Because that was awful.
He said two things that I agree with.
Oh?
That people call you, people call you bigoted when you say biblical understandings from the 18th century should define today's moral code. Yep. That's going to lead to some bigotry. Well, and I believe he also called himself inherently intolerant for espousing such a worldview.
He did, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Those two things. But the founding fathers were coming out of the Enlightenment period. This was a reaction, a movement away from religion, away from church. So let's not take my word for it. Let's actually read some scholarship, shall we? Together. Together we're going to learn here on the Maggie Dawn Show, because I'm so sick of hearing America was founded as a Christian nation. No, it wasn't. Thomas Jefferson was basically a self-proclaimed atheist. No, it wasn't. So let us begin. John Fee is a history professor at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. Yeah, Messiah College. And he wrote a book called Was America Founded as a Christian Nation? A Historical Introduction. Hey, this seems to be on point. Let's understand some things together. First of all, Professor Fee basically thinks the question is sort of stupid. This is how he puts this. His take is, asking a historian to take a debate which did not reach any degree of intensity until the 1980s and superimpose it on the 18th century world of the men who built the American Republic is sort of off point. In other words, as I stated last segment, the dominant religion and cultural touchstone in all of Europe at the time of America's founding and the revolution was Christianity. So yeah, founding fathers were Christian. That doesn't answer the question, okay? He also points out, as I did, there were some tiny Jewish communities in seaport towns. There was likely a form of Islam that was being practiced amongst enslaved people. But the most powerful influence was Protestant Christianity. And there's no question, and this professor points out, that Thomas Jefferson and Madison were strong advocates for the complete separation of church and state. Adams and Washington, the two selectively quoted founding fathers by Speaker Johnson, believed that indeed religion was essential to the cultivation of a virtuous citizenry and an essential trait of any republic. So they talked about it in that way. But there's a but here. Of course, Speaker Johnson neglected to talk about Thomas Jefferson or James Madison. And it is true that in the Declaration of Independence, there is a greater invocation of God or the idea of a creator than in any other of our founding documents. But those that signed the Constitution, right? The Declaration was go buzz off, Britain and the King of England. The Constitution is our organizing governmental document. It's the governing document. And in the Constitution, there's not a single mention of God except in the date, in the year of our Lord, because that was how dates were written then. There's no other reference to God in the Constitution. So riddle me that, Speaker Johnson. And every single person who signed the Constitution, as explained by Professor Fay, said that there should be no religious test, Christian or otherwise, required to hold federal office. By the way, Professor Fee ultimately reaches the ultimate question, is America a Christian nation now? On this, there is a lot more evidence to sustain a resounding no answer. Thank you, Professor Fay. Professor Amanda Porterfield is a professor of religion at Florida State University, where that great governor now sits. Her most recent book is Conceived in Doubt, Religion and Politics in the New American Nation. She points out that Thomas Paine was one of the greatest of our founding fathers to wholeheartedly endorse that there cannot be religion involved and enmeshed or leading or part of the thinking, the thought leadership in our federal government. In his very famous Common Sense, he did not want freedom to be expressed in a way that would degrade or lessen ourselves as we were under British rule, proclaiming that, quote, monarchy in every instance is the popery of government. That when government, what he means by that is when government is enshrined or empowered through religion, you end up with monarchy or totalitarianism. So too here. I got to go to break. We're going to continue walking through this because it's the most important thing going on in our country today. The United States was not founded as a Christian nation. If you want to engage on that, 844-967-2789, but I'm going to continue to break it down when we come back from break here on the Maggie Dawn Show on the Civic Media Radio Network.
No one cares what you think in your basement alone. Tone down the insecurity. Boys, you need some therapy. Your receding hairlines and small pricks are screaming. Let it be. Let me sing it now. Stop giving men microphones. Yeah. Stop giving men microphones.
Oh, baby, baby, have you seen Amy tonight? Is she in the bathroom? Is she smoking up outside? Oh, oh, baby, baby, does she take a piece of lime for the drink that I'ma buy her? Do you know just what she likes?
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Maggie Dawn. You are listening to The Maggie Dawn Show here on the Civic Media Radio Network. I'm taking up the argument today that the United States was founded as a Christian nation. It wasn't. Let me put it bluntly. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, explained that when drafting the Constitution, they took great care to erect, quote, a wall of separation between church and state. Okay, Mr. Johnson, response, rebuttal? Are you going to quote the words of Washington and Adams in farewell addresses that weren't actually enshrined into any legal documentation regarding how laws in this country are created or how our country was founded? Okay, cool. 2004, Mike Johnson called same-sex marriage a, quote, dark harbinger of chaos and sexual anarchy that could doom even the strongest republic, end quote. You ever get the feeling that the guy's a little sex-obsessed? I doth protesteth. Too much. It's important to also note this quote from Jefferson. It does me no injury for my neighbor to believe in 20 gods or no god. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg. In other words, religion is a personal matter that should not define our laws. You shouldn't be taxed based on it. remember, that was such a huge problem, right? People were forced to tithe. They would go, taxation was not separable in England from the money that the Church of England would take from people. But we see now rhetoric that paints others as evil, as morally contemptible. And we're seeing that violence played out, not just in international conflicts, but on January 6th, we saw that violence played out. If someone thinks of the other, again, as evil, if the leader of the party is the only savior, the only thing that stands between us and the great moral abyss, you may very well be moved to violence. Religion inspires that in people. It can also inspire wonderful and good things. Not disputing that. But when it is used to create fear and separation and the removal of any good goodwill or good faith assumptions in people that don't believe as you do, that is when it turns into something sinister. But let us continue learning together, shall we? I was talking about Professor Amanda Porterfield, professor of religion from Florida State, wrote the book Conceived in Doubt, Religion and Politics in the New American Nation. She pointed out that Thomas Jefferson indeed aligned with Baptists who resented government establishment of religion. Explain that one, Speaker Johnson. What this professor goes on to explain in this book is that the reason this argument has come up, especially as Professor Fee pointed out, sort of from the 80s and then continuing onward, is that after the establishment of our nation, there was actually such aversion, such resistance to religion. And there was such violent reaction to religion in the French Revolution, happening largely contemporaneously, that there began to be alarm amongst clerics within the United States about the low levels of belief and religiosity in the newly formed United States. And they started to talk about that more and more. And there became more of a wellspring of belief and identification of America as a more religious nation in response to that. It derives from this 19th century effort to overcome that skeptical, science-based reasoning and rationality of the Enlightenment, where this idea of America as a Christian nation took hold. Its use as a political tool, we'll talk about more, right? We see that coming out strongly in the 80s. But again, my argument here is when you look at the Constitution, when you look at the Founding Fathers, Jefferson was an atheist. Most of them had some set of religious beliefs because that was the norm. That was the only thing in Europe and European culture at the time. Moving on, Stephen K. Green, professor of law and history at Willamette University in Salem, Oregon, author of a recent book, Inventing a Christian America, The Myth of the Religious Founding. He calls it the myth of the religious founding. He says, if one asks whether the founding fathers relied on Protestant Christian principles in drafting the essential documents of our founding and in organizing our new government, then the resounding answer is no. The writings of the period, 1765 to 1790, including speeches, debates, letters, pamphlets, and even sermons, reflect the overwhelming influence of the Enlightenment, Whig, and classical Republican small R theories. In a short span of 16 years, 1775 to 1791, the nation was transformed from maintaining religious establishments in 9 of the 13 colonies to achieving the disestablishment at the national level and in 10 new states, 11 if you include Vermont. In other words, during the colonial time, there was effectively state religion, but when our government actually got on its feet, they took that out. We were the first nation in global history to abolish religious qualifications to hold office holding and from civic engagement. We removed those requirements, the first nation to do so. According to Professor Green, if you refine the question differently and you ask whether the founding fathers were motivated to act as they did based on their Christian faith, the response is still no. As Professor Green writes, the leading founders were theological liberals who approached religion from a rational perspective. All of the founders, including many clergy of the day, perceived little conflict between their religious faith and Enlightenment natural rights. I want to sit on this point because the central thesis of Christian nationalists, of religious autocrats, of Speaker Johnson is this: unless you believe as I do and subscribe to my religious view of the world, only bad things will happen, that everything will fall apart, that chaos, in the speaker's own words, will ensue. No, that's not true. And the founding fathers didn't believe it. They understood that religion can exist and you can believe one thing, and as Thomas Jefferson put it, your neighbor can believe the opposite. It does me no injury for my neighbor to believe in 20 gods or no gods. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg. Thomas Jefferson. In other words, we can operate government without religion. Not only can we should and we must. Because the writings of the time indicate that government and religion, when intertwined, corrupt one another. The governmental power corrupts the religious leaders, and the religious power and influence corrupts the government leaders. Anybody think that might be afoot now? Again, reading from Professor Green. Without question, non-Anglican clergy rallied to the patriot cause and justified the revolution and new government on religious terms. That's why the Declaration of Independence does invoke religious terminology. But, the professor points out, political leaders have always employed religious rhetoric to explain and legitimize their efforts. Uh-huh. Might that be happening now? The use of religious discourse at such a momentous time in our nation's history for distinguishing one's cause from the enemy during war and for rallying popular support for one's side is hardly surprising. The majority of founders believed that religion was necessary for maintaining moral virtue and assumed that the nation would remain culturally Christian. But people should be cautious, Professor Green writes, reading too much into the religious rhetoric during the founding period. From where did the idea of America's founding as a Christian nation arise? In a nutshell, it arose in the early 19th century as later generations of Americans sought to establish a national identity, one that distinguished and exemplified the founding by sanctifying the nation's origins. As our country expanded and as our country struggled with the scourge of enslavement and questions of American expansion, the divine right, this never-ending American influence over the world, religious terminology was invoked. Nothing to see there, to be expected. Next up, Professor Ray Haberski, professor of history and American studies at Indiana University at Purdue in Indianapolis. His most recent book, God and War, American Civil Religion Since 1945. He points out that after World War II, the national landscape changed and the culture-shaping force that Christianity once exerted through the political, financial, and intellectual dominance of mainline Protestants disappeared. And he goes on to explain that there was a reactionary effect to that. And we're seeing that today. This is the rise of the televangelists, prosperity theology, the Joel Osteens of the world. If you have a lot, that's fine because God loves you. And if you don't have a lot, that's because you're a bad person. And guess who gets to decide whose religion is best? It's those in power, those that have wealth and access and power already. I'm going to move on to Professor Cruz, professor of history at Princeton University, author of One Nation Under God, How Corporate America Invented Christian America. Demographically speaking, America certainly resembled a, quote, nation of Christians at the time of its founding and has, more or less demographically, been so ever since. But it is an entirely different proposition to claim that the founders established the new American government as a Christian nation. Clearly, they did not. While the Declaration of Independence appealed to the laws of nature and nature's God and asserted that all men had basic rights, quote, endowed by their creator, I seem to remember the speaker using that exact phrase. The Constitution, the document that actually enumerated and enshrined those rights first articulated in the Declaration of Independence, did not use even vague references to a God. In James Madison's longest rumination on the topic in the Federalist Papers, he challenged the idea that religion and politics would lead men to cooperate for their common good and asserted instead that religion in politics would lead us to vex and oppress one another. Certainly seems to be the case today. When we come back, I'm going to drop the mic. I've got one more quote from this professor from Princeton University, and I'm going to summarize today's argument that the United States was not founded as a Christian nation. And it doesn't matter how many times you say it, Speaker Johnson, it doesn't make it true. I'm Maggie Dawn. You're listening to The Maggie Dawn Show here on the Civic Media Radio Network. If you'd like to join us for that last segment, 844-967-2789.
So no one told you life was gonna be this way. Job's a joke, you broke your love, life steal away. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you when the
maybe we should be there for each other a little bit more, huh? Regardless of religion, or as James Madison put it, that our new nation would welcome individuals of every description, no matter where from, whether young or old, and without regard to poverty or wealth or to any particular profession of religious faith. James Madison. And if the Constitution and the Federalist Papers had not made this clear enough, I wonder if Speaker Johnson is aware of the 1797 Treaty of Tripoli that nearly every single founding father, nearly every single signatory to the Constitution signed on. That treaty was begun by George Washington and signed by John Adams, ratified unanimously by the U.S. Senate. And here's what this treaty stated. Quote, the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, end quote. I want to read that again, and I hope you hear me way in the back, Speaker Johnson. In 1797, in the Treaty of Tripoli, the United States declared that it is not, we are not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. I want to end today And if I've got time, I'm going to go to the phones by copying a bit from a piece that was written just this past April by Reverend Nathan Empsall. He's a priest in the Episcopal Church and the executive director of Faithful America. He holds a Master's of Divinity from Yale University. He basically says that just as Pontius Pilate was a Roman dictator known for his cruelty and his alliance with religious leaders, who many tried to align with and collude with to crucify Jesus, to enhance their own status and their personal power and wealth. And he, Pontius Pilate, in turn benefited from those religious leaders solidifying his power and control over his subjects. That this was a really great deal for those religious leaders and political leaders scratching each other's back. It was a good deal for all of them, but a really crappy deal for the people. That a nearly identical bond has been forged between conservative American Christians and the MAGA movement. Trump, Marjorie Taylor Greene, DeSantis. Pick one. Aided and abetted by conspiracy theorists. And even folks like former Governor Mike Huckabee. These politicians and religious leaders, sometimes indistinguishable, see former Governor Mike Huckabee. They use and abuse religious imagery to create a culture where disagreeing with them is no longer seen as civic or civil discourse, but rather an act of blasphemy. That is precisely what they're arguing to us all. And as I've shown today, don't take my word for it, take the word of scholars, the U.S. isn't a Christian nation. You don't get to argue blasphemy to disagree. Christian nationalism is this disgusting merger of far-right Christian identities and political viewpoints. And what they proclaim is that only conservative, GOP-voting Christians count as true Americans. That's what the message is. And even if you are a GOP, church-going, conservative Christian, I don't think that that's what your vision of the United States is. I don't think that's what you were taught in school. This is an authoritarian political ideology, and it seeks to rewrite history, as I've made clear today. And it seeks to erase this separation of church and state and to basically declare us a theocracy with one leader. We're going to listen to some of Donald Trump's self-proclamations of his savior status tomorrow on the show. You're not going to want to miss that, because that is where the rhetoric is. And the book banning and the let's get rid of safe spaces and the anti-feminist rhetoric. All of this is of a piece. It is of one movement. And when you co-opt religion for power, economic, political, social power, when you take it and you pervert its meaning, it is so dangerous. And it leads to real world violence. We can do better than this. And we fail the promise of our founding fathers when we don't demand more of the Speaker of the House of Representatives, of the former President of the United States, of any elected official. You are not a savior. You hold those elected positions in trust, and you should do so on a secular basis. As Jefferson put it, there should be a wall between government and religion. For it does me no injury to believe, for my neighbor to believe in 20 gods or no god. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg, except when your neighbor picks your pocket and breaks your leg, because they no longer believe that you can believe as you would wish or in a manner that differs from their beliefs. I'm Maggie Dawn. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back tomorrow and listen to Trump declare him the savior of the American people here on the Civic Media Radio Network.
You're still in bed at 10. Your work began at 8. You've burned your breakfast so far. Things are going great. Your mother warned you there'd be days like these, but she didn't tell you when the world has brought you down to your knees. And I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before.